Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please open up to the book of Malachi. We'll be going from Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to preach one sermon over two services because I would like to finish the book of Malachi today. So the title of my sermon this morning is "The Lord Remembers Those Who Fear Him," and it is from chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 6. So I want to open up with a question. Have you ever spoken a hard word against God? Instinctively, we want to say, no, 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 no. Because that is what Malachi's hearers here in our passage this morning, that's what they're doing. And that's what they've done throughout the book. We see in chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Israel, "I love you." And they respond and they ask God, "How have you loved us?" And God says to them, "You're not showing me the proper respect that I deserve as your father." In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, what do they say? Why is that a problem? We're still bringing you all the sacrifices. We're still coming to the tabernacle. We're still doing all the things that you asked for. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, God says to Israel, "Be faithful in your marriage relationships." And they say, "It doesn't matter how we live our personal lives. As long as we're doing what you asked, everything's fine." Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, God told them what good and evil look like, and he also instructs them to pursue justice, to live lives that glorify him. And how do they answer? Where is the God of justice? They say that there is no difference between those who do what is right and those who do what is evil, because that is what they see in their day. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, a scripture that is often misused by prosperity preachers. God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that the priests and the Levites can provide for the poor, so that they can be fed." And God says, "Test me if you do this to see if I won't bless your obedience in this." And they say, "What is the use of such obedience? Serving God doesn't pay off anyway. Evildoers are better off than we are. People mock God and get away with it all the time. So why should we give generously?" And if you were here last week or listened to the recording, I would explain exactly what the tithe is and what the tithe means and why they had to pay a tithe. These are hard words indeed from Israel to God. We must understand that this book is written in the Second Temple period. So there's a Second Temple worldview. There's an understanding here of who God is. That God is almighty. That God is everything. That God is to be worshipped and adored. So why are they talking to God like this? The question is, have you ever spoken to God like that? Instinctively, we want to say, no, no, no. No, I'm not as bad as Israel. I'm not as bad as the Pharisees. I'm good, a good person, try and live a good life. Now, perhaps we haven't ever said this out loud, but maybe in your heart, maybe you've thought this. Lord, why are the evil not being punished? Seems like they get everything and they get away with everything. Maybe when your prayers have been unanswered, or life doesn't unfold and work out exactly the way you want it. Maybe this is a mistake. We think that our obedience to God is a guarantee of an easy Christian life. You might have said, what's the point of serving God? Those who don't serve God, they get away with anything. God doesn't even seem to notice. I'm doing my best for him. I'm doing my best to live right, but nothing changes. Life is still hard. And those who ignore God's ways, they just seem to prosper, man. And these hard words, these are hard words, not merely because they sound and are ungrateful, but because they reveal something deeper in us. They reveal our hearts. And maybe at that point, our hearts are growing weary in faith. And maybe our eyes are fixed on our circumstances. How many of us make that mistake? When things get hard. I know what we all want to say. Oh, no, no, no. My eyes are always firmly fixed on Jesus. Are they? Truly? All the time? Every time? All the day? You're right. We should keep our eyes firmly fixed on God and understand His character. And so this is also the issue that Malachi confronts here in this book, the last book of the Old Testament. The people of Israel have grown not only cold, but also cynical. They were still religious. They were still going through the motions. They were still bringing the sacrifices. They were still attending temple worship. But there is one crucial thing that was missing. Their hearts no longer totally belonged to God. They had lost sight of God's covenant, even His covenant love. And you know what they did? They started to measure God's goodness by their own comfort. The more comfortable I am, the better God is to me. You know, the people even preach that nonsense today. It takes suffering totally out of the equation. Can never suffer. It's not what Scripture teaches us. And yet within the same weary nation, there is a remnant. Oh, praise the Lord for remnants. Do you know what a remnant is? Do you know if you have a piece of cloth and you rip a little bit off, that is the remnant. In the church context, the remnant are the few who would worship God with all of their heart and all of their soul. Remember what I said last week. There are so many people walking around professing to be Christians, professing to follow Christ, but they do not possess Him. Or said even better, He does not possess them. They do not belong to Him with every fiber of their being. They've given little bits and bobs. You might ask, what's the point of serving God? God doesn't even seem to notice my life. You see, the problem is Israel were thinking like this. And the problem is when you think like that, and they thought like this, their hearts were no longer tender towards God. Their hearts had become hard. Now this remnant, a small group who still feared the Lord, they clung to His name, even in disappointment. This remnant was faithful. And so here Malachi's final message in our text today from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 4 is for both groups, for two groups. It is a stern warning for those who are proud and a sweet encouragement for those who are faithful. It reminds us of something very important that we sometimes forget. God does not forget. He remembers those who fear Him. And the day is coming when He will make the distinction between those who serve Him and those who do not. Take that to the bank. It's happening. As sure as the lights are on in this building this morning. He will do that. So as we come to this final section here in Malachi, let's take notice. Let's listen very carefully. For in these words, the Lord, what does the Lord do? He calls us to examine our hearts yet again. To see whether we are among those who would speak hard words against Him or among those who fear His name and wait patiently for His appearing. Brings me to my first point this morning. There are two audiences. We can call this the dividing line in humanity. There are only two sides. We see here in this text, the prophet Malachi, he's addressing two very different groups of people. The first group are those who have lost faith, who are cynical, who are speaking hard against God. And Malachi writes here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge, and that we have walked in mourning before Yahweh of hosts, Israel's asking." So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. What Israel is saying, listen, man, there are people who would speak against God, who do not follow the ordinances of God, who do not glorify God, who do not honor God, and it seems that God does not notice, He just lets it go. And the people who are speaking here are the people who have grown weary, and they have grown faith, they have grown weary of their faithfulness. And they do what many do today. They are looking at the world around them, and they conclude that obedience to God does not pay, holiness does not help, and sin seems to bring more success than righteousness does. These people, their cynicism reveals the hardness of their hearts towards the Lord. But then in contrast, here in verse 16, Malachi speaks of another group. And this is the distinction, these few words. Then, here it comes, those who feared Yahweh, those who fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What does Scripture teach us? It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in our common tongue, if you do not fear the Lord, you're stupid. Yeah? Because you don't understand what these words mean. It is only someone who would do something that would absolutely guarantee their destruction. No? Someone who gets in a car, goes to 100 mile an hour and smashes into a wall. Clever or stupid? Because it ends in their destruction. And this is far worse. Offending the God of all creation. A holy, holy, holy God. This is why Malachi writes, "Then those who fear Yahweh spoke to one another, and Yahweh gave attention, and He heard it." And this is the faithful remnant. Those who, through disappointment and struggling, still revere the Lord. They still trust His word and still live in obedience, even when it appears costly, no matter the cost. Now, these two audiences, as we call them, stand side by side in Israel. Some of these people are proud and faithless. The other are humble and fearing God. Because God is speaking to all of Israel. He's not speaking to Israel and another nation. He's speaking to all these people who are all claiming to be God's people. And within this group are two groups of people. We don't have to speak about this to the world, because we know the world are with these who are faithless. So we don't have to say that. And the Bible assumes that you know this. But Malachi is writing and making a point. Now, this distinction runs deeper than just nationality or outward religion. It cuts through all other human divisions in the world. Color, race, well, there's only one race, the human race. But ethnicity, language, denomination. It defines every human being's relationship to God. You're either one side or you're on the other side. You're either on the side who fears God or you're on the other side. There's no third option. No gray area. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. God says at the beginning of this book, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." In other words, not everyone stands in the same relationship to God. Out of fallen humanity, God has chosen for himself a people. It says here in Malachi 3, verse 17, he says what they are to him and in how they stand to him in relation to him. "They are my own treasured possession." Those who belong to the Lord, this is who we are to him. "Those who fear his name and belong to him through covenant grace." And the rest? Well, the rest remain estranged, and they are living in rebellion against him. Now, this has been the story of humanity from the very beginning. Because here in Genesis 4, we see it very clearly, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel, by faith, brought the best of what he had, the best of his flock, to God. God rejected Cain's offering because Cain's bitterness towards God overflowed into murder because he did not bring the very best he had to God. I'm going to jump a little. I'm going to say something which I want to say later. And it's quite good, but I want to say it now. Abel's relationship with God was covenantal. Cain saw his relationship with God as transactional. I do, I get. How do you stand in relationship to God? Do you have to do to get? Or do you stand in covenant with God? I'm a covenantal man myself. I don't do to get. There's nothing I can do to gain God's favor. Nothing I have that he wants. The book of Psalm tells us that the earth and everything on it and all who dwell within it already belongs to the Lord. That includes me and everything I have. So it has to be covenantal. So this nonsense of do this for God and he will do this for you. The more you give, the more you will get. It's unbiblical, it's unscriptural. And I would ask anybody, I would challenge anyone who preaches that nonsense to come and show me. Because I come from a church like that. I understand that it's nonsense. When they distort Malachi 3:10. That's why he drives a Mercedes Benz and drives a Bentley and flies a private jet and wears 2,000 pound suits. Satanic, man. It's ungodly. It's not godly. Scripture doesn't teach that. And we as the church need to decide what kind of church are we going to be. Are we a church that truly holds to God's word? Or do we bring our own opinions in? This is what I believe it says. I don't care what you believe it says, honestly. I just want to know what God says it says. Yeah. Because I'm bound by those same rules. I can't get up here on a Sunday morning and preach to you what I think the Bible says. I need to go to the Greek, and in this case, to the original Hebrew. And I need to go and read and understand the context and understand who the writer is, who he's writing to, what he's trying to communicate. I need to understand all those things before I come up here and try and tell you. Do you see? After Cain and Abel, there are two lines that emerge in humanity. The line of Cain, which moves progressively further and further and further away from God, culminating in Lamech, who boasts later on in Scripture, he boasts of his violence and his sin. And then we also then have the line of Seth, who is Abel's godly brother, whose descendants in Genesis 4 verse 26 call on the name of Yahweh, on the name of the Lord. You see, one line lived for itself, and the other line lives for God. Of which line are you? The line that lives for myself, or that line that lives for God? Those are the only two options. The same divide runs through every single generation, even ours. Those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways are often few, while those who mock and ignore him are many. And yet in Malachi's day, the proud insistent that they insist that this distinction doesn't matter at all. They said it makes no difference whether we serve God or not. The wicked prosper just as much as the righteous, and sometimes more. And if you sit back and think about it, and you try and put yourself into their shoes, it's not hard to understand why they are saying this. Christians also suffer sickness, just like unbelievers do. Believers lose their jobs. They face hardships. They endure family struggles, just like anyone else. And sometimes it seems that, meanwhile, those who cheat and lie, they often seem to advance in life. The line of Cain still builds cities and enjoys success, while the line of Seth quietly worships God and waits on God. So this question lingers, is there any profit in fearing God? Is there any real benefit in denying ourselves for his sake, in resisting sin, in living by faith? Is there anything to gain by laying your whole life down for Christ? Is there anything to gain by living as if today is our last day on earth and this evening Christ is coming back on the clouds of glory? Is there any benefit? You see, I can't answer that for you. You can only answer that for you. If Christ came back this evening, would you be able to stand proudly before him and say, today I lived for you like it was the last day. I gave everything. I did everything. There was nothing more important to me today than you, O Lord. That's the thing. You see, it's easy for us to fool ourselves and make excuses. How tired I am of excuses. Can't come today. Can't do this. Can't do this. This is more important. We're doing this. No! If Christ is most important, live like he's most important. Don't lie to yourself and then try and lie to others. People aren't stupid, you know. People can see whether you live your life for Christ or whether you don't. I'm not talking about believers who fall short every day. All of us fall short every day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a heart thing. Are you pursuing God with all your heart, or is it a half baked attempt with an excuse as to why I'm only human. Yes, you are only human. That's why God sent his son Jesus Christ for you. That is why. It's like drowning in the ocean and shouting, I'm only human, I can't swim this long. And then someone throwing that life preserver and you saying, I don't want that. But I'm only human. I can't swim. God's saying, I've made a way. I've made a way. So is there any real benefit? The people of Malachi's day say no. And you know, the next two words, when I'm writing a sermon, I love using these words. But God, which says that no matter what humans are doing before this statement, no matter what they are doing, but God, through his prophet, is about to show them just how wrong they are. Not to point a finger at them, but to give them hope, which brings you to point number two. Fearing the Lord, the faithful remnant who remembered God. So in between, amidst all these cynical voices in Malachi's day, there's still a faithful remnant, as we've said, a small group of people who truly fear the Lord, as we see here in verse 16. We're never told how many they are, but we're told that they spoke to one another. their conversations, unlike the complaints of the proud, were words of faith and encouragement. They reminded each other of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, even when they did not fully understand his ways. Unlike the priests who are condemned in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, who are despising the name of Yahweh, these believers honor his name. The fear of the Lord was not a cold superstition or dread, but it is a loving, reverent awe. It is a respect. It is a understanding who God is. They care deeply about God's honor, even when life seemed unfair to them. The Psalms show us that it is possible, indeed normal, for those who truly fear God to wrestle honestly with his providence. We see this in Psalm 89. The psalmist cries out in anguish that God seems to have hidden himself and asks in verse 49 of Psalm 89, "Where are your former acts of loving kindness, O Lord?" Such questions do not flow from unbelief, but from faith. They flow from something that has been seen before. Faith that knows God is righteous, that knows he is sovereign, that knows he is faithful, even when his ways are hidden. "Lord, I can't see what your meaning is in my life. I can't see where you're taking me, but I know that you are in control and in charge. Lord, show me your ways, please." Has anybody of you ever prayed that prayer? I pray it all the time. "Lord, would you show me? Please, O Spirit of God, would you lead me?" Those who feared the Lord in Malachi's day shared that same kind of faith. They didn't understand everything that God was doing, but they believed that God is good and that God is just. Their complaints and cries went towards God and not against God. They're not accusing God. "You're not good to us anymore." All they're saying is, "When's it coming again? But we still believe in you no matter what. Where are your former acts of goodness, O Lord? In your goodness and your kindness and your faithfulness, wouldn't you mind just blessing us again?" They poured out their hearts in prayer rather than turning away in bitterness. This is the difference between a faithful lament and faithless cynicism. When we come together on a Tuesday night and we come to pray, those of us who come to pray, with what attitude do we come? Do we come to accuse God? "Oh Lord, we have a list here of stuff that you haven't done for us, and we have just come to ask why." Or do we come with hearts that say, "Oh Lord, in your goodness and your mercy, would you save those who do not know you, O Lord? Would you lead us as your church? Would you help us and make us to be faithful witnesses, O Lord?" The people who spoke hard against God, hard words against God, treated religion like a business deal, transactional. They thought of worship as a transaction. "If I do this for God, he will bless me in return." How many of us think like that? I know you're going to say no. Okay, but let me ask you this. When you miss your Bible reading and prayer time tomorrow morning, what do you think? "Oh, I need to do it. I need to do it. I need to do it. I must do it." Don't you think like that? When I miss it, I think, I'm honest, I think like that. Not because it's transactional, but it's built into me. Yeah? Because my mind can't understand that the God of the universe, out of the goodness of his heart and out of his mercy, saved me. Because I know I don't deserve to be saved. God doesn't owe me salvation. Therefore, I still sometimes think I've got to work for it. I've got to do something. No? Come on, let's tell the truth and shame the devil. Because we think like that sometimes, not all the time, but we do sometimes think like that. Lord, if I do this, please. And maybe not overtly, but deep inside. And if you don't, bless you, you're better than I am. Yeah. We must remind ourselves constantly. Our relationship with God is not one of transaction. It is one of covenant. And not covenant that we made, covenant that He made with us. Not because He had to, but because He wanted to. Do you know what God thinks of you? Have you seen this passage? A treasure for my own possession. That's how God thinks of us. We're a treasure for His possession. We belong to Him. I find that extremely beautiful. We are, like I said, we're not told how many spoke, but they were encouraging one another, unlike the priests. I've got to find my place. People who spoke hard against God treated Him like a business, treated their relationship with Him like a business deal. When obedience didn't bring immediate rewards to them, they concluded that serving God is pointless. Because what they're thinking is, I'm doing, but God's not doing. It's a transaction. I'm holding up my end of the deal, but God ain't. So it's not worth going into business with Him. Their hearts were like Cain's. They brought an offering, but expected something in return. What are we created to do? What does our confession say? What is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose of man? Why did God create man? We are created to glorify Him and worship Him and enjoy Him forever. Do you know why they enjoy Him is there? Because if you do what you are made to do, i.e. worship God and glorify God, you will enjoy Him. Amen. It is when you don't do what you are meant to do, when you walk in rebellion, when you want to work out your salvation, when you want to be the Savior, you can't save yourself, man. I'm just telling you now, if you could, then Jesus would not have come. None of us can save ourselves. It is our spiritual service to worship God. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that. It's our spiritual service. But the God-fearing remnant, they viewed their relationship with the Lord very differently. For them, serving God is not a commercial exchange, but it is a covenantal relationship. They feared Him as their Father. They trusted Him as their Redeemer. And they loved Him, not for what He could do for them, but for who He is. Not for what He gives. Yes, they sometimes struggled. Yes, they may have been frustrated at times with what is going on in their lives. But their faith is genuine. And if your faith is genuine, you long for God Himself. This remnant longed for God because of who God is. Because they loved Him. They worshiped Him. They honored Him. They understood He was a holy, holy, holy God. They didn't serve Him for what they could get from Him. They were His children, not His customers. Did you hear that? They were God's children, not His customers. If your relationship with God is transactional, I do and then I get, you are not His child, you're a customer. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It is the evilness of men's hearts that lead them down this road. God makes a covenant with us. And this is still the mark of true faith today. It hasn't changed. Those who fear the Lord do not serve him because of what they can gain, but because of who God is. They love him and worship him because even when life is hard, they honor his name when others mock it. When was the last time you heard someone use the name of the Lord in vain and said something? Yesterday. And I have a witness. Do we love God that much that when someone curses and uses the name of the Lord as a curse word, that we would say something? Or are we okay to accept the fact that people use the name of our Redeemer as a curse word? No, but we are always to love everybody, Francois. Where's your backbone? Yeah? You go out there and try and say something against Muhammad, against Buddha, against LGBTQ. They will be up in arms. But it seems to be okay to use the name of my Redeemer as a curse word. I will not stand for it. I will not. I do not care if I get arrested. I will not stand for it. I worship him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is he not? Is he not? He is. Live like he is. Live like he is. I've said so many times, we live in such a time of change, but we live in such a time of opportunity for the church. There are people out there who are lost. There are people who are scared. What's Donald Trump going to do? What's Keir Starmer going to do? What's going on in the world? Who cares? Our King sits on the throne. It was very quiet in here. Our King sits on the throne. Donald Trump's throne, is it everlasting? Keir Starmer's throne, is it everlasting? Is the throne of Jesus Christ everlasting? Ellen prayed that so beautifully this morning when we were praying. God has installed his King on his mountain. Amen. You see, we need to make a decision. Do we truly believe this stuff, or are we just coming to try and appease God? Or do we truly believe that Christ is King? The Lord's love for his people is described in this passage with tender parental imagery. He watches over his own children as a father looks over his children. Just like you as earthly parents would watch over your children, God's love is a love that is marked by patience, by compassion and sacrifice. So God has special affection for those who belong to him. We see that in this text, God says, these are my people, my precious one. And it echoes Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Where Israel were called to be, and again I read, my own possession among all the people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Just like God chose Israel as a nation to himself, we as the church, who are now Israel, belong to him because of what Christ has done. Here, God identifies the faithful remnant as his true covenant people. He's chosen Israel within Israel. He's chosen people within amongst a bunch of people who say they all belong to him. Did all those people belong to God? What does our text say? No, they didn't. A few of them did. A remnant did. Now this divine response answers directly the complaints of the proud who said that God does not see or care what happens and that God makes no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Does God make a distinction between those who are his and those who are not his? Yes, he does. The Lord sees everything. He discerns every heart. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He hears every conversation. And he distinguishes between those who serve him and those who do not. Malachi 3:18. So God has a special affection for those who belong to him. We may care about all the children. We might care about all the children in the world. But if you have children of your own, you carry a very special affection for them, do you not? And God is the same. In the same way, the Lord has a covenantal affection for his people. That's why it's important to understand that we stand in covenant with him and not in transaction with him. God doesn't just have a general fondness for us as his people, but he has a very specific love. The truth is vital for them, Israel, to understand. It is as vital for them as it is as vital for us today to understand that. Like Malachi's faithful remnant live amongst discouraging circumstances, we are often tempted to interpret God's love through the lens of our situation. If it goes well with me, God loves me a lot. If it doesn't go so well, well, obviously I've done something to anger the Lord. When trials come, we wonder if he's forgotten us. But Malachi reminds us that we must not read God's love through our circumstances. Rather, we must read our circumstances through God's love. God loves you no matter what. Amen. When you are his, you are his. God's love, he's not a man, God. His love is not emotional like we are. Yeah, then up. Today we feel great. Tomorrow we feel down. Then I'm great again because I've been invited to a birthday party. Then I'm down again because I've got a prayer meeting. Yeah? Not up and down. He loves us all the time. When we belong to him, we belong to him. We are his. We are his, do you see? And I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm not talking about, well, I said a prayer once and now I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. No. If you are truly saved, you possess Christ and he possesses you. If you are truly saved, your life will witness of the fact that you belong to him. Amen. Witness. Maybe there. I'm going to stop. I'll finish point three and I'll stop. The God-fearing remnant, they were still living in hardship. Their outward situation had not changed. Yet God assures them, you are mine. You are my treasure. What comfort is that? God doesn't just say, you belong to me because I bought you. That's a slave relationship. Yeah? He says, yeah, you were slaves once. But I've done more than that. I've made you my children. I've brought you into my house. I've brought you into my family. More than that. You are my treasure. Doesn't that touch you? It touches me. It's such comfort. You see, God's people might be overlooked by the world, but they're never ever, and we are never ever forgotten by him. Never. And this distinction between the righteous and the wicked will not remain hidden forever. Malachi points forward to a coming day in Malachi 3:18, the day when the Lord will act decisively to set all things right. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every worker of wickedness will be chaff. But for you, now he says who you are, who fear my name, that's the you. He's referring to those who revere his name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You see, for the wicked, the day will bring consuming fire. It will bring judgment. It will bring ruin. But for those who fear the Lord, it will bring healing and it will bring everlasting joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not happy. I'm talking about you who belong to him, who are his treasure. Get with the program. It will be an everlasting joy. There will not be a Monday morning where you wake up and you don't want to go to work. There will not. There will not even be night, because the scripture tells us that Christ is the sun all the time. The same divine fire that destroys the ungodly will purify and warm the faithful. Malachi paints a tender image of the dawn breaking after a long night. That's why he says what he says. The sun of righteousness will rise. It is as if the night was long and now you see the dawn breaking. The sun of righteousness rising, spreading its rays like wings to bring wholeness and to bring peace. And if it's cold, to bring warmth. Then the Lord adds a picture of joy and victory. You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Have you ever seen here in the UK when the cows go into the barn for all of the winter, because they're too heavy? If they walk on the grass, they'll sink. So that's why they go into barns. Yeah, and so they're there for all the time that it's cold. But on that first day when the sun is shining and it's spring for them and that gate gets opened, have you seen them? They jump out and they're happy and they are joyous. That is this picture. That is this picture. Those who have waited and suffered in silence will burst forth in freedom, dancing in the light of God's vindication. The proud who mock the faithful will be no more. Malachi 4 verse 3. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. I'll end with this. This is the final outcome of history, of world history. This is how it's going to end. The great separation between the righteous and the wicked, between those who feared the Lord and those who spoke against him, Psalm 1 declares in verse 6, "For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So my brothers and sisters, this morning, if it's hard, take heart. If you are downtrodden, take heart. If you're looking at the world and it's not making sense to you and you are scared, take heart. Take heart. God sees. God remembers. God knows what is going on, and God will act because he is God. Though justice seems delayed, it is never denied. And when that beautiful day dawns, the Lord's treasured people will shine in the light of his righteousness forever.